Hallelujah. What a Savior. Only one name is worthy of praise. Amen. All right, we continue in the book of Daniel. And what a great chapter we're going to look at today. One of those chapters that you actually, most of us know from Sunday school. You know, it's the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And I want you to turn there, get your Bible. If you're a Gen Z or Alpha, I know that most of you don't come to church with a Bible. You come with your phone or iPad. We understand. You can also attend there. Amen. Praise God. So Daniel will be a very interesting chapter. We're going to look at some things today. And it's been a great journey through the book of Daniel. Today will be the fourth in our series. Let's pray as we get started. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we spend time in your word, as we dig into scripture, we ask that Holy Spirit, may you lead us and guide us. We ask that, Lord, let every heart, may you speak to every heart this morning. May you, Lord, may we hear your voice. We pray that you speak to us, Father. May you minister grace. May you minister insight in the scriptures. We thank you and we look for all these things and beyond. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So turn with me to chapter 6. We'll start reading from verse 1. Chapter 6, start reading from verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. I want you to pause right there for a second, and let's get into what happened here. So, this is the first time we're hearing about Darius. You know, we're hearing Darius. In chapter 1 to chapter 4, we're hearing about King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebu. So now, we're getting into another person who is Darius. Who is this Darius? Okay? And if those of us who like history, it's the same Darius who is found in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. You see the same Darius who actually supported the building of the temple. But let's get to here and see what happened. So before we can do that, we have to backtrack to chapter 5 so that we can build context to what we're talking about. So here, we know that King Nebu had actually ruled Babylon for 43 years, from 605 BC to 563 BC. So that's his reign. And then now chapter 5 just takes a very abrupt transition, you know. It gives us a very interesting part. It tells us about another king. And this king is called Belshazzar. Belshazzar. Now Belshazzar, according to history records and Bible scholars, they tell us that Belshazzar was actually not the direct son of Nebuchadnezzar. But he was the son of a guy called Nabonidus. Nabonidus. If you like shortcut, Nabo. All right. Easy, don't complicate things. So it's in the lineage of those kings, so he's number 4. And that's where we find now this guy called Belshazzar. Now, so Belshazzar in chapter 5 is hosting a great feast. It's called his nobles. They're having a celebration. And in that feast, he takes the silver and the gold vessels that were in Jerusalem and the temple, and he uses them now to sacrifice and drink from there with his concubines and his wives, and all those things were all there using the holy vessels of God. And in a way, just telling you that, you know, your God is not stronger than my God. You have to know that in that time, in our time now, we say a nation is looked at from a point of military conquest. And we say this is a great nation. Okay? Using military and all that kind of stuff. In that time, what they were looking at was their God. So if you're talking about God and you're saying, whose God is stronger? You have to look at, have we been conquered? So if we've been conquered, then we're actually saying that our God is not stronger than our God. So what Belshazzar is saying there is actually demonstrating to the people and saying, you know what? This God that you say is stronger than our God, we are using his vessels. That's exactly what he's doing there. Trying just to paint a picture of these idol worshipping gods. So he's celebrating in there, and as they're having this feast, suddenly happens a writing on the wall. There's a writing on the wall. Have you heard of a saying, writing on the wall? Mm-hmm. So there's writing on the wall. And in there, the king is terrified. Actually, the Bible describes and says his joints became loose. As if there are bolts in there. So in other words, he actually fell down. And then the writing on the wall, see, he's terrified, he doesn't know what to do. He calls his magicians. First of all, again, he goes to his astrologers, the magicians, to interpret. So they fail to do that. Then the queen mother, probably the mother of Belshazzar, and said, you know what? There's a guy called Daniel. And he did interpret when your father was king, the dreams. So they call him, and he comes to interpret. So he says, the writing on the wall, king, means this, that your kingdom is numbered. Your kingdom is numbered, and your kingdom is going to be brought to an end. And he says, you've been put on the scale, and you've been found wanting. How if God puts you on the scale? How many of us, you're supposed to be weighing 50 kilos and you're weighing 10 kilos? So he puts him on the scale. And there we see now, it says, you've been weighed and his kingdom comes to an end. I want to pause here. Just let's put on the screen Jeremiah 51 just to see the prophecy. So in that day, the very night, the kingdom was taken away from Belshazzar. That's the whole chapter of this, chapter 5. The whole kingdom was taken away from Belshazzar. So, Jeremiah tells us, this is a prophecy by Jeremiah. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and has been broken. Well for her, take bound for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. So, suddenly, that's what happened that night. The king was killed. And now we hear of a new king. Now the kingdom has been taken by the Medes, the Middle Persian Empire. And this is where we hear about Darius. So verse 11 of Jeremiah tells us, this is, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. So this is where now Darius is coming from, the king of the Medes. So that's a bit of history for some of us who want history. So now let's get to verse 2. Is it verse 2, verse 3? Are we with me? So we from that chapter, we are learning from what we learned last week, that pride goes before the fall. Like father, like son. History repeats. He didn't learn from there. So now let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 reads, then God distinguished Daniel above the governors. Are you with me? Are you in church? I read something very different there. Then God distinguished Daniel above the governors. Is that what it says? No, it says, then this Daniel distinguished who? Himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find charge or fault because he was faithful. If you like, you can pause there and just underline it in your Bible. Or if you are using your Gen Z, highlight it on your notebook. Okay? We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Concerning his law of his God. Let's pause there. I want us to do an exercise just right now. So if you have a notebook, I want you to write this down. What makes you stand out? And I want you to put an answer to that. What makes you stand out? So if we have to elevate your life today, what would you stand for? What does your life stand for? What makes you stand out? So in this, we see that Daniel distinguished himself. He distinguished himself. What we read there, because of an excellent spirit that was in him. You see, some people are distinguished because of their talent. Some people are distinguished because of their fame. People are distinguished because of their status in society. But with Daniel, it was different. He distinguished himself because he was faithful. Faithful. An excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. That's how he distinguished himself. Not based on status, money, and all these things that we look for. No, no. His distinction was very different because he was faithful. He was faithful. So what is an excellent spirit? What is an excellent spirit? Because the Bible tells us he had an excellent spirit in him. Now, then we see that it says he was faithful, as it says. Now, the Hebrew word for faithful is called emet. Emet. E-M-E-T. Emet. The word means a steady person. The word means a dependable person. The word means a trustworthy person. A character which is stable. That's what distinguished him. So he was faithful. He was dependable person. He had a stable character. That is what distinguished Daniel from the other two governors. So you see, these satraps, again, they're called satraps, right? Trying to trap. They're trying to trap a man who is dependable. A man who is trustworthy. A man who does not live a double standard. It's the same man you see on stage. It's the same man you see off stage. Same guy. You see, some of us, when we're on stage, we have a certain lifestyle. Off stage, we are another person. You see, when we're driving, I see most of us, when we're driving, I'm included, when we're driving along Zambezi Road, there's a four-way junction there, and there's a stop sign. And as long as the police are not there, there's a stop sign. But with Daniel, they couldn't even find fault with him. So if they are looking for a fault, they couldn't even find it, because on the stop sign, he stops. Whether there is a policeman, whether there's a car on the other side, he's the same person. He stops. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's not, his excellent spirit is not because of the external. No, it's because of who he is in the inside. That even if no one is watching me, I'll still be dependable. I'll still be trustworthy. If the law says stop, I stop. We call it speed trap. Why do we call it speed trap? It's not a trap. Because if you are supposed to drive 60. So it's not a trap. They're not trapping you. But we call it a speed trap. It's not a trap, sir. It's a trap if they reduce it to 50. And then they put 60 and then you're driving us. So it's a trap. So it's not a, so that's what Daniel was. Was a man who was dependable. He was faithful in his duties. He was faithful to the constitution of the kingdom. He was the same man. You see, let no one find fault with you. Daniel, they couldn't find fault. He gave them no chance to fault him with his work. His work, he was diligent with his work. Are you diligent with your work? That you're supposed to report at 6. Or is it 8? Report at 8, you come at 10 o'clock and just leave your jacket and go, leave. He was dependable. So they couldn't find, in his work, they couldn't find anything. So they said, you know what? If we can't find anything with this guy, what are we going to do? We have to find it with his God. He was a faithful man. You know, it reminds me of the book of Malachi 2. He says, this thing you do, Malachi 2, 13 and 14, it says, this thing you do, he's talking to the men, this thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with weeping and crying. And says, then the God says, why do you do that? He says, because you have dealt with the woman of your youth unfaithfully. You are not dependable, not just cheating, no. You are not dependable as a man. You are not trustworthy as a man. You are not a man who has a stable character. Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? So a mate is basically saying, we are adhering to the standard of God. Reminds me also of Joseph. You know Joseph in the book of Genesis? You know, he was taken. You see, Babylon is actually a kingdom representing the world where we live in. You know, Daniel, they were removed from the king, from their own kingdom to a kingdom like this one. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. So Joseph was moved also to Egypt. And as he was in Egypt, we see him still faithful. Still faithful. He's faithful to who? To God first. Even when the wife of Potiphar was the, what's the word? I want to use a nice word. He said, I'm in church. I'm failing to find the word. Lustful, maybe. Horny, maybe. That's now too much. But anyway, this woman wants to get the young man to sleep with him. And you know what Joseph does? He says, I am not going to violate God's law. You see, he was a slave, first of all. And what that meant, if he did not do that, it meant that he was going to go to prison. And exactly that's what happened to him. But he still remained faithful. Even if I'm a prisoner, even if I'm a slave in this nation, I am still going to be faithful. An excellent spirit was in him, not based on the outside, but based on what God has said. Faithful. Let's put on the screen 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Faithful. That even if you are in Ireland, no one knows you, you don't drop your pants. No one knows me. I'm in a place where no one knows me. I can do whatever I want. But because of that excellent spirit in me and because of what God has said, I am not dropping the pants. So here is what the Bible says. It is commendable if anyone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is what? Commendable before who? Before God. So if you are still faithful and you still remain faithful and steady to what God has said, and there's no, they take you and put you in prison or consequences come, what the Bible says, it says, if you suffer for that, it's commendable. It's commendable before God. And that is what God has called us to, that life. You see, verse 21 says this. Put back 21. 21 says this. To this you were called. To what? To what? To what were you called? To a life of faithfulness. That even if there's danger in front of us, you've been called to a life of faithfulness. You see, essentially, faithfulness represents a lifestyle, our lifestyle, valuing honesty, dependability, reliable, and being truthful all the time. Let's put on screen Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. Now he's talking about the other things there. But for 10 days, you will be tribulation. But be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. It's important that we learn to be faithful. So number one we learn from that scripture is that we have to be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Let's jump to verse 6 and 9. So we see in verse 6 to 9, the satraps, this manipulative people, they want to, they go to the king and say, you know what, king? Seeking to, again to have Daniel be put to test. So they go to the king and deceive the king and says, oh, let's sign a law that forbids anyone from praying to their God for 30 days. For 30 days, except only for you, king. So this actually, the king said, okay, fine, let's do that. And that is what happened. And in verse 10, the Bible reads, but when Daniel knew about the writing was signing, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. As his custom since early days. So they wanted to attack his faith because they knew that's the only place of his, the strength of his life. You see, the first thing that the enemy would do in our lives is to attack you in your prayer work. Any meeting, you can go to any church. The smallest number of any gathering is a prayer meeting. But Daniel does not react to fear in this. He goes to his house to pray. Instead of complaining, I'm sure he had some friends. He would have gone to his friends to chat about the whole idea, that see what the king has done and all those kind of things. But Daniel doesn't do that. He goes to his house to pray, as his custom was. What is your custom when you are faced with crisis? Do you pray because of a crisis, or you pray because it is your custom? Sometimes you find people praying because of crisis. They become prayer warriors. Suddenly they are in every meeting. You see them in every prayer group. They are there because of the crisis. But with Daniel, as his custom was, he goes back to his prayer life. That's what it is. You see, even in the natural, when you even watch movies, you see the first thing that the robbers or the thieves, when they enter in a house or any place, the first thing they would do, those days when we had the lines, they would cut actually the communication. They cut communication. Daniel doesn't cut his communication. Even when robbers come into your house, the first thing they would do is get your phone. They're trying to cut your communication with the outside world. Daniel doesn't cut his communication with his God. He goes to there to commune with God. He was consistent in his prayer even during a crisis, even before a crisis. He didn't let fear or pressure, you know, become his motivation for his prayers. Is it fear that makes you become committed to your prayers? No. So Daniel, he's committed as his custom was. Jesus said it so well in Luke 18 verse 1. It says, he gave a parable and says, men ought always to do what? To pray and not to faint. To pray and not to faint. Proverbs 24:10. You don't have to turn there. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, what has happened? Your strength was small. Where do we build our strength? It is in prayer. Where we build our strength. So when the day of adversity comes, and which it will come, different forms, it says you build your strength, your inner strength in prayer. You build it in prayer. You make it a custom. You pray all the time. All of us, most if not all of us here, have phones. Every night in the evening or when you're going to sleep, you actually plug it to put what? To charge it. To charge your phone. The idea there is that because you know that the following day, if I don't charge the phone, what will happen to my phone is that it will drain the battery. If it goes to 15%, certain application might not happen. Is your prayer life so charged every night that when you go up in the following morning, you know that some application in your life that needs to happen? Because your prayer life is a consistent prayer life. Not because of one day and because of an issue. No, it's the same person all the time, praying all the time. There's consistency in prayer. Build yourself up by praying. Why? In the Holy Spirit. Praying all the time. Praying all the time. And Daniel shows us that his life was an habitual prayer life. He was consistent in his prayer. Not because of tough circumstances, but because of an excellent spirit that was in him. An excellent spirit that was in him. There was an interview that was done at one point, a champion of boxing. And they asked him and says, during an interview, and says, how do you discipline yourself to wake up every day at 05 to go and do your workout? Then the champion said, you know what? It's not that I like waking up at 04, but I love the results of what my 04 does. You see, most of us might not love the prayer life, but your prayer life will have great results. So a private prayer life must be consistent. That is where your passion should be because of what it can do in your life. It gives you strength. Strength to overcome. Strength to look at the lions as we go on later on. To look at the lions in the den and still stand strong. Your prayer life. Let's go to verse 16 of Daniel 6. Verse 16. So the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually. You see the word there? Continually. In other words, the king was able to identify that this person has been serving his God continually. He doesn't just show up like, I love the submarine all the time. I love that story. He doesn't show up on a submarine this Sunday, then he disappears. You see him after 2 years in church. He says, where were you? I said, no, I don't know where I was. No. Even himself doesn't even know where he was. Because life is happening. But the king said, the God whom you serve continually, may he deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his rods and the purpose, and that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So there was a law in there and says, what once the law is given, that's it. We cannot change it. And so they bring Daniel to they found him with the case because he was praying three times. They put him in the king went home and put him in the den of lions. And as he was there, the king actually was troubled because he knew that the thing that has happened is a conspiracy that has happened. But because the law has already been signed and he cannot change it, what happens? He goes home and Daniel is put in the den of lions. So let's go to the 18 now. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. And also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den. So he couldn't even sleep. It bothered him. He went to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. It's like he knew that Daniel would be there. For some reason, he just knew that his God must have saved him. He had faith, even if he was a pagan god. Then the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, again, see the words again, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Serve continually. Do you serve the Lord continually? Do you serve the Lord continually? Can the people out there actually say he serves his God continually? Can the pagan world out there say he serves his God continually? We've seen it. He's not pretending he's the same person. We've seen over a long period of time. By this time, actually, the historians tell us that Daniel was in his 80s. Others say he was in upper 80s. But he was the same person throughout, serving his God continually. Then Daniel said to the king, verse 21, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth. You serve a God who shuts the lion's mouth, so that they may not harm me, because I was found innocent. Notice the words there again. I was found innocent before who? Before God. Before God. His faithfulness. Remember, we talked about faith. He's talking about I was found innocent before him, meaning God. And also who? You, the king, or king, have done no wrong before you. What a testimony. What a life. You know, most of us, many of times we think that when we believe, faith will protect us from the lions. No, no. Your faith and your commitment, your continuous work might actually send you to the lions. But what do you do when you're in the lions? So faith isn't faith until it's the only thing you're holding on to. Faith is not faith until it's the only thing you are holding on to. Daniel, the only thing that he was holding on to was his faith. You see, anyone can believe when things are going on well. Everybody can believe. We say, you are faithful, you are a strong tower. I run into you and I find safety. When the rubber meets the road, are you still going to be the same person? Are you going to still say the same words? Are you still going to remain faithful? What will distinguish you? What will distinguish you? What lions are you facing in your life? Is it fear of man? Daniel wasn't scared of fear of man. Was it persecution from a workplace? What is it? What lions are you facing? You see, you serve a God who's greater than the lions you may face. We serve a God who's greater than the lions we face in life. We cannot escape the trials and the tests of life. They'll come. Your lions could be sickness, could be anything, but you serve a God who's greater than the lions, than the dens of lions. Our faith is only as strong as the test it survives. Our faith is only as strong as the test it survives. You see, the best time to build your strong prayer life is when everything is moving. This is what I do myself. When my life is at a mountain top, when my life is at mountain top, things are going so well, life is happening, and I'm happy, and my wife is happy, my children are happy, all is well. It's the time I spend more time in prayer. Why do I do that? It's because, first of all, I'm building a habit. Two, is because I know that life may change at any time. And when it changes and finds me in a place where my faith may be tested, is where do I go? I draw from where I've been. From the hidden place, that's where I've been. I draw from there my strength. I go to read the scriptures. That's the time. It's not for me now to get into panic mode, to start looking for scriptures. No, it's not time for me to do that. It's from what is inside of me now bringing it out. Lord, you say the righteous shall never be forsaken. You say that, Lord, the righteous shall never bake bread, nor their children. I thank you, Lord. You see, when he went to pray, he said he gave thanks to God. Not for the situation, but in the situation. There's a difference. When you're in the situation, you say, God, I thank you. I know you are with me because your promises are yes and amen. And this is what you promised, that you will never leave me. In any situation that I find myself in, you said you are there with me. So I thank you. I thank you. Amen. Amen. So faith. Is this my mic? So faith. No, let's use this one. It's making noise. Hallelujah. We can switch off this one. All right, let's get there. So, you know what? So, your strength, the strength of our faith determines how well we handle pressure and confusions in our lives. The strength of our faith determines how well we function and handle pressure in times of confusion. Immature people give up when there's pressure. When there are lions in front, they give up. You see, pressure doesn't review, you know, pressure does not only review maturity, it reviews character. Pressure does not only review maturity, it reviews character. Does your faith stand firm under the tests of life? You can ask yourself that question. Does my faith stand firm under the test of life? Do you remain stable? Do you remain dependable? Do you remain trustworthy in the times of pressure? This is what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. You don't have to turn there. That he says, this is what he says, Paul says, that we ourselves boast because of your steadfastness and faith in your tribulation and in the affliction that you are enduring. What Paul is saying there, he says, your faith is standing up for your tests. He says, we boast. We boast because of your steadfastness. So it's not boasting because of what people accumulate or what life is happening to them. No, no, no. It's boasting because of their steadfastness. How should we boast about you? What boast should we say about each other? Should we boast because we are thriving in life? Or we're boasting because you are a steady person? You are a dependable person. Your character is strong. You are the same person for the last 40 years of your life. And we are boasting about your steadfastness. Boasting about that. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, trials often prepare us for a great influence. Trials oftentimes prepare us for great influence. Let's go to 24. And the king gave the command, and he brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions. Their children, you see how life, when you mess up your life for other things, you actually bring more trouble to your family. They are bringing even their children. The other guys now even it's affecting their children and their families and their wives. So their children and their wives and their lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. While Daniel, when he was there, God said the mouth of the lions were shut. But these guys, before they can even reach on the bottom, before they can even get there, the lions crushed them together with their children and their wives. Maybe it was just the men who were talking about Daniel and doing this conspiracy. But now because of their foolishness, the whole family is gone. That's a great lesson. That sometimes our stupidity can actually cost generations. Yeah. But if we remain stable and consistent to what God has said, he says 1,000, there will be generations, there will be a ripple effect. Remember we talked about ripple effect with Pastor Walker? That there will be nations, generations after you that will come and they will prosper because of your faithfulness. It tells Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, he says, "For this reason I have selected you. Why? It's because I know you're going to teach your children the ways of the Lord." The ways of the Lord. So your faithfulness, your dependability can come generation after you. This one went north, but yours can go towards God and you'll prosper. So King Darius wrote to all the people, the nations, that's verse 25, and language that dwell on all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. This is a pagan god saying powerful things about our God. The kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom. The kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom. His power transcends kings and dominions. His power is that God is faithful. I want to just put some scriptures as we come to the scriptures. So this is as we conclude. Before we go to those, as we conclude, what we've been talking about. We've been talking about just being those. The conclusion of our talk is that we must be excellent in character. That's the thing I've been talking about. Be faithful. Be consistent in your prayer. Be consistent in your prayer. Three, we say, is have faith in God amid the lions. Have faith in God amid the lions. You don't have to fear the lions. The lions of life. Don't fear them. Have faith in God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called what? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war." That's our king. That's our God that we serve. He is faithful. Has he promised? He'll fulfill it. Has he said it? His word does not go back to him empty. Is a God that honors his covenant after generation after generation. His faithfulness, the Bible says, is extends to the heavens. You can trust him. No matter what lions you are facing in your life, no matter what is going on in your life, you can still look to God because he is faithful. He is faithful. I don't know about you, but I know God is faithful. You see, one time, and let me just give you, as I come to the end. One time, I was as God was leading me towards coming, working, and in ministry. And I said, "God, how are you going to sustain me?" Because, you see, my life was, I'm thinking like a pagan now. That's, honestly speaking. Because when you're trusting God, it means that you trust him. Completely. Not based on your business deals or your work. No, that's not my source. My source is who? God. So I trust him. I said, "How are you going to do it?" And I just, for the first time in my Christian work, I can be vulnerable, right? Yeah. I said, "Lord, I trust you. You will sustain us. You will provide for us." And in all these years, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. Amen. So we can look to him, we can trust him, because he is faithful. He is faithful. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and everything that is in it. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who said, "Your word is truth. Your word is settled in the heavens." And Father, you are a true God, the Ancient of Days. So Father, to this morning, as we've been talking and digging in your scriptures, we know that, Lord, you are with us. You told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful. We sang this morning talking about your faithfulness. So Lord, we can look to you. Each one of us, no matter what is going on in our lives, Lord, we can look to you. we can look to you. That even when life gives us lions, Father, we can trust you. We can walk in the midst of those places knowing that you are with us. We give you praise. We give you honor. We magnify your name. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that indeed your word does not return to you empty. Thank you, Father, that we can commit our lives and have like Daniel, we read in the book of Daniel, just seeing how Daniel trusted in you, that he continually saved you all his days of his life. May we be called that way. The Lord, the thing that will distinguish us is our faith, our trust in you. Trusting you, Lord, completely. Thank you, Father.